Welcome to the Ecclesia Hollywood podcast and the teaching series Unstoppable, the community of God in the book of Acts.
So why are you here? You got up, it's a pretty day outside, you got up, decided I'm going to Ecclesia. When I do that, I get reminded why. The worship team is a team. They are better with a handful of them than if there was any one of them doing worship alone. Worship is a more enriching experience for us in this setting than singing alone in the shower or something. So we're better together when we worship, but we're better together when we visit and connect with each other as opposed to just having to handle life totally on your own. Apparently, we're better together with a cereal bar in the narthex, a huge hit. if only the major cereal producers knew it, they'd probably get into a new marketing strategy. And Micah doesn't do dinner with friend alone. He does dinner with friends because it's better and it's more effective doing it with others. And so here we are together, and we're taking this journey through Acts, not just to learn about Acts, but to affirm how it is that we are actually a lot like Acts. How are we acting on Acts? Some of that is things that we plan, call it program, if you will, activities as a church, but a lot of it is just things you're doing as you go through the week. And Gary mentioned the hashtag, so if you're doing something or you know something's going on that Ecclesians are part of that are serving others and serving this city, let us know. We want to lift those stories up. We want to encourage each other with all the things that together the body of Christ called Ecclesia is doing. Board and staff were together yesterday. We asked you to pray about that last Sunday, and we had a great morning together. Once again, we are collaboratively on the same page. As we continue to look at big-ticket items for the present and future of Ecclesia, and to spend 3.5 hours together talking and praying and hearing each other and then getting a clarification about, then we want to go like this. It was a good morning. It was uplifting and encouraging. I asked you to pray last week. For those of you that might remember, I mentioned I met a new friend on the flight out here, and So he got in touch with me and said, let's have lunch Thursday, and we had a great time over lunch, good conversation, had a chance to share with him my own story and share with him the good news of Jesus. What a treat, what a delightful time. At the end, he kind of insisted on paying for lunch. I had offered to pay for my half, just so you know that. I said, no, let's split it. And he goes, no, I'll pay for it. And so I looked at him and said, okay, you pay this time, and then I'll pay next time. And he smiled and said, oh, I like that. So I said, when I get back in March, let's grab lunch again, which is another thing to pray for. I get back in March, March 1st, but the reason is because a week from today, while you're together here worshiping, I'm in the air heading for 2 weeks in Uganda, the great privilege and adventure and stress of working with young emerging leaders and their spouses on the other side of the world. And I'd love to have your prayers as I get the privilege of going back there and being with them again. Throughout the years of being married, when things get stressful and difficult, my wife clued me in to what I need to do, which is really helpful because then I don't have to figure it out. She just said, here's what you need to do. And she said, you need to sit down next to me, put your arm around me, look me deeply in the eyes and say, I love you, and between you, me, and the Lord, we're going to be fine, and then squeeze hard with your arm around me. Can you do that? I think she even added the phrase, big boy. Can you do that, big boy? I said, well, I'll give it a try. And it is unfailingly effective. She told me what to do. I do it. It works every time. So the only question is, will I do it? Something heavy, something stressful, something that's upsetting us, if I can just tell myself, okay, here's the reflex. Sit, Put your arm around her. Tell her you love her. Tell her we're going to be okay with the Lord's help. Squeeze hard. And it never fails. It doesn't always mean I have the answer to the stress. Sometimes I caused the problem. And often she doesn't have the answer. And she helped me realize it's okay not having an answer. You just need to know what to do. And it's not so much about figuring it out as it is about together, where are you going to go? And what she was basically saying was, together, just remind me that the Lord's leading and he'll take care of us. But say it like you mean it. And so for her, say it doesn't mean words. Say it says, like, if you hug me and look me in the eye, I think you might mean it. As we'll see today in a couple of passages in Acts, the early believers in the book of Acts didn't know what they were doing. We can't fault them. The church was literally weeks old. They didn't have a manual. They didn't have a written Bible like we do. And they didn't have all this history. They were making it up as they were going, but it was unfolding and evolving literally on a day-to-day basis. And not knowing what to do, what they did do was flex one muscle over and over and over again. Much like with Liz, just sit down next to me, hug me, and look me in the eye and tell me you love me, and with the Lord we're going to be okay. And they flexed one muscle, and it was faith through prayer. And they were better together praying than they were trying to handle the pressures and fears of life in isolation. They would readily admit it, and it's obvious as you read Acts, that they did not know what they were doing. They weren't smart enough or powerful enough to deal with all the stuff coming their way. They believed Jesus was alive, and they kept flexing a faith muscle of prayer. An example, you can just see it on the screen. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 says this, short and to the point. Rejoice always, pray continually, not occasionally, continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. So that sounds nice. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. That sounds nice. And then Paul adds, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So I'm not sure what God's will for my life is. I am. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Doesn't solve everything, but it solves a lot. Or how about Ephesians 6, verse 18, where Paul again writes to believers, pray in the Spirit, listen for the word all and every. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And then Paul, not excusing himself, says, pray for me too. So, what do we see from these people believing Jesus was alive and not knowing what they were doing and life coming at them? And how are we going to act on it and continue to put it to action? So, two passages. The first one, if you're following along, you can go to Acts chapter 4. Later, we'll go to Acts 12. Just to see what's there for us. It is only weeks since Jesus crucified, has risen, appeared to a number of people, and there is this little ragtag band of believers who are convinced he's alive and convinced we need to get that news out, the good news of Jesus who died for you and rose because God is in it and forgiveness and relationship with God is offered to you now as a gift. And that's their message. And that's what they're living. And they're 4, 5, 6 weeks post-Jesus rising from the dead. Not years and years. And you come to chapter 4 of Acts. Peter has touched a man who's experienced physical healing in the middle of Peter sharing the good news of Jesus. And the power base, and remember this is a religious state, so it's the Jewish religious power base, are not happy. After all, they put Jesus to death. And now there's these people running around yapping about Jesus being alive. So you get to chapter 4, and the tension mounts. It says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John. Because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. This isn't just a little spat or disagreement. This is people who have the authority and the clout to put Jesus to death, who snag Peter and John and throw them in jail. Even if they said nothing more to Peter and John, they're telegraphing a pretty severe message, aren't they? If you guys don't shut up, it's going to be something worse than jail next time. And they basically want to intimidate them, and it's a pretty intimidating group to have to face, and that's what happens. So keep going, chapter 4, verse 4. The problem is, many who heard the message that Peter and John were sharing about Jesus believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So there are more people saying yes to faith in crucified, risen Jesus. Verse 5, the next day the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law, these are all the big shots in the Jewish spiritual world. These are the heavy hitters. Gather together. They meet in Jerusalem. The high priest is there. Others you can see named, the high priest's family. Verse 7, they had Peter and John brought before them. That's intimidating. And they begin to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Heal this man, they mean. Might be the time for Peter and John to go mute. I will get back to you on that. Facing the same group that put Jesus to death. Verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, rulers and elders of the people. So he realizes what he's facing. If we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how was he healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus, the name they're telling them, don't say that name, and Peter says it again. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That is boldness. That's nerve. It may be suicidal nerve, but that's nerve. The religious ruling power group sends them out of the room so they can discuss this. They're incensed, probably putting it mildly. On the other hand, politically, there's a lot of people who know the guy got healed, and that's a good thing. They just don't want them to say he was healed in Jesus' name. So they talk among themselves for a while and finally decide, let's put not the fear of God into these guys, let's put the fear of us into these guys. So they call them back, verse 18. They called them in again and commanded them, not suggested, not requested. They commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. And then you get this interesting phrase in verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. The English comes up a little short there because in the original language, it is the Greek word for threat and then a preposition that is train card connected to the word threats. And when you get that, in the original language, what it means is it's that word on steroids. So this wasn't like a threat. This was a threat! Difference. And they knew it. Don't you dare speak in that name again. Are we clear? We understand each other? You know what happens to people who defy us? Don't speak in that name again. And if you're wondering if this is a threat, yes. They're clear. Frightening. You just want to leave and move far away. After threatening them, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened because the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So what are you going to do? You've just been threatened by people who can follow through on their threat. And it wasn't just a threat, it was a threat on steroids. What are you going to do? Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, in other words, to the believers. They went back to their ecclesia. They reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. They told it without nicing it up. They said, this is the reality. We just got threatened, like seriously, intimidating, threatened. And what do? They don't know what to do. They just know what muscle to flex. But they don't have an answer for the religious power base. They just flex a muscle. Verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now, what they prayed is great. You can gain and benefit from it. What I'm more interested in us making sure we grasp is how they approached praying. And here's what I mean. They're facing threats, perhaps literally life and death threats. And all of that is part of the immediate reality staring them in the face. And what they do, and you'll see this in their prayer, they don't ignore that reality. They don't minimize it. They also don't become completely preoccupied and obsessed. Oh, no, we've been threatened. Yeah. And instead, they keep that reality here, and then they put on a pair of glasses, which is they see the reality through the lens of who the Lord is. The reality is still there and frightening, but they put on a set of glasses, and they see this intimidating threat through that lens. Watch for that. Notice where they start in their prayer. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. I'm at verse 24. Great way to start their prayer. Sovereign Lord. They don't start with, ah. Of course, we did that with 100 people, you know, like the chorus of, ah. And instead, they don't start with the problem. They start with sovereign Lord. We've just been threatened by the most powerful people in the nation of Israel. And now we're looking to the sovereign Lord who's got greater power than they do. We don't have power. Lord, you do. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They focus on who God is. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, when he said in the Psalms, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, and what they're saying is that statement in the Psalms is what's happening in real time in their experience. Verse 27, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Nope, they don't do that. The next verse is amazing. So they acknowledge the reality, the significance of the threat. And they are looking at it through God being sovereign, but they're not shrinking that this threat is major. In fact, these are the same people who united to put Jesus to death. And then verse 28, they're back to sovereign Lord. They just don't say it. In the middle of acknowledging that Herod, Pontius Pilate, leaders of the people of Israel conspired to put Jesus to death. Verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Judo. So sovereign Lord, we're being threatened. And we know that just several months ago, you took the full force of opposition against Jesus, that literally crucified Jesus. And in your brilliance, sovereign Lord, you actually took that opposition, all that energy and all that hate and all that force and all that persecution and suffering and nailing into the cross. You took all of that and like a judo person, you used it to propel your will to happen by letting Jesus be killed so that you could raise him and go, aha, pay attention to that. It's judo. God didn't oppose the opposition. He used it to further his own end. That's what they're saying in verse 28. Boy, that's quite a perspective in prayer. Lord, Lord, use this setback in my life to further your will for me. Well, that's what they're praying. Lord, use this frightening, stressful circumstance I'm in to further your will. Most of us say, Lord, make it go away. And here they are saying, use it. Surf the wave, God. Even if it's a wicked wave, surf it. So that's what they see. That's what they pray. So now they go to practical prayer for themselves. Verse 29, now, Lord, consider their threats. They're being quite realistic in their prayer, aren't they? Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. In other words, we're not backing down from talking about Jesus and telling the good news to people because they need to hear it. We'll stick with your agenda, God. But we're going to need your power to take opposition and use it to further your will. And we're going to need your power to show up and move in people's hearts and minds. But we will stay true to what you say is important. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I guess God likes those kind of prayers. Sovereign Lord, here's what we're facing. Further your will. Use me. How about Acts 12? Different story, similar faith muscle and prayer being flexed. If we thought chapter 4, the threat was frightening and intimidating, it's not just threats. It gets worse in chapter 12. It was about this time, I'm starting at the beginning of the chapter in verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Luke tells us that so matter-of-factly. Can you imagine being in that church? Can you imagine Greg standing up this morning and saying, we won't have a sermon today because Paul was assassinated on the way in? Or us saying, we don't have a worship leader because Greg was executed. That's what verse 2 is saying. James gets beheaded. Because Herod, not Jewish, but the ruler, very political animal, powerful guy, and you don't want to get on his bad side, we'll see that again a little bit later, decides to launch a little persecution against this little upstart group of rebel Jewish nonconformists who keep talking about Jesus. And now notice Herod's response, verse 3. When Herod saw that this met with approval among the Jews, so the Jewish community likes that he's stomping out this early fledgling movement of Jesus. He kills James, and when he sees, hey, that worked pretty well, he realizes, well, I can cement my political base with the Jews if I stomp again. And he's got the power to do it. Verse 3, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put Peter in prison, handing him over to the guards. Four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. And he's not bringing him out for trial on jaywalking. He's intending to put Peter to death, but this time we're going to make a show of it. So if you're part of this early church, it doesn't even know it's called church yet. This gathering of people who believe Jesus is alive and forgiveness and relationship with God is being offered to us through the love and sacrificial death of Jesus, who is sovereign Lord. And so there's this crew of people who are believing this, and they're gathering together, and they have these leaders, and James and Peter are two of the key leaders. And now you've lost one of your two key leaders, and the other one's in prison, and it doesn't take long, even though they didn't have, you know, Instagram, that everybody hears Peter has been grabbed now too. And he's going to go on public trial before Herod tomorrow. Now you know why I'm not in the worship band. So what do you do? Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, and the church put their arms around each other and looked deeply in the eyes and said, you know, I love you, and with the Lord, that's where we got to go. And they squeezed hard. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. It's a great word. It means stretched out with every fiber of your being. Probably not eating, not thinking about anything else. This is an emergency. This is the threat of extinction for a two-month-old movement of people who believe in Jesus. They may be eradicated right now. And so they are stretched out, fervently praying. They are pouring out everything in them, guts and everything, to Sovereign Lord. They're going to go to the wall on this one because this may be the end right now. It's not funny. There is humor in here, but this is not a comedy. But I find this bizarrely encouraging, so be encouraged with me. Verse 6 and following. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter, still in prison, chained to these guards, an angel appears. A light shines in the cell. The angel gets Peter up and says, "Quick, get up." His chains fall off his wrists. The angel tells him, "Get dressed, get your clothes." Peter does so. He wraps his cloak around him, follows the angel out. Verse 9, Peter followed him out the prison. He had no idea that what the angel was doing was real. He thought he was just having a vision. They pass the first and second guards. They come to the iron gate leading to the city. It opens for them by itself. And they went through it, and when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel leaves him, and Peter realizes, I've been released. I've been set free. Miraculously. So what do you do now if you're Peter? I think I'm moving to a new zip code and a new place really quick. And that's not what he does. Because he knows, oh, there's been people praying. Years ago with one of my friends, he'd been my roommate in college, and then he went into ministry, and I, a couple of years behind him, went into ministry, and then we were part of a little gathering of pastors once a month, and at one point I shared with him, I said, "Bob, I need prayer," and I shared with him a major struggle in my life. I felt kind of embarrassed sharing it, but I thought, need to tell somebody, so I'll tell my ex-roommate, minister, he'll know what to do. And I was sure he'd give me some good advice or a book to read or, you know, say, "Let's meet every week and, you know, I'll hold your feet to the fire," whatever it might have been. And he said nothing. And I'd see him every month and he never said anything. And I started getting pretty irritated. About 3 months later, we were driving again to our monthly gathering of young, we don't know what we're doing pastors. The problem is we didn't know what we were doing. As I said to my son once, the problem is your current stage of life is where ignorance and arrogance have intersected. Not a good place to stay. So we're driving, and finally the burden and the thing that I was wrestling with had evaporated and resolved itself. It was no longer something that was weighing on me. But I thought, well, no thanks to Bob. And so finally, 3 months later, we're driving, and I said, I shared something very major and very personal with you 3 months ago, and you've never called me, and you've never sent me a note, and you've never followed up and said, "How's it going?" I said, "You didn't do anything." And he didn't say anything. He just kept driving, and I'm staring at him. And I said, "Oh, you've been praying, haven't you?" And he never uttered a word. He just kept driving and nodded his head. And I said, "Oh, thank you, friend. It has made a significant difference." So Peter knows. The church community doesn't have any answers, but they know what to do. Verse 11, Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and has rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people gathered. That was the prayer spot. That's where he goes, because he knows they're praying. I know they're praying. And now a little humor, not comedy maybe, but humor. So here it is. You have an outer courtyard with an outer gate, probably a wall. Verse 13, Peter knocks at the outer entrance, the servant girl. So everybody's in there praying fervently, right? Stretched out, pouring it out, going to the wall. "Oh, God, save Peter, Sovereign Lord." And now he knocks on the wall. Or on the door, and the servant girl, Rhoda, comes to answer the door, and when she recognizes Peter's voice, so she must have said something like, "Who is it? What do you want?" And it's like, "It's me." And she goes, "Oh, that's Peter's voice." So overjoyed, she doesn't open the door, because she's like, "Oh, Peter, oh my heavens, we're praying for him." And so she runs back inside and says, not a long speech, end of verse 14, "Peter's at the door." And this is great. The believers fervently pouring themselves out in prayer about all of this, when they're told, your prayer's been answered, Peter's at the door, they look at her and they go, yeah, you're nuts. You've lost your mind. Because they can't believe that even what they're praying for would actually happen. Nobody gets free of Herod. Isn't that encouraging? Go ahead and pray for stuff that you think, I don't even think that's possible. I know somewhere some of us are going to get hung up. Well, if you don't have faith, will it happen? Your faith is in Jesus, not in an answer. He's not like a cosmic vending machine. If I believe it enough, he'll give it to me. Nope. You go to Jesus. And so they go to Jesus, and when in fact their prayer has been answered, they can't even believe it, and they tell the woman, you're nuts. You're out of your mind, they tell her. She kept insisting, no, I think it's him. And so finally they go, okay, I guess somebody's out there. It must be Peter's angel. And outside, this is great. I mean, get the comedy of this. Verse 16, guess who's still out in the street? Hello? Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. He motioned with his hand for them to be quiet. He described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said, and then he left for another place. Major answered prayer when they didn't know what to do. But they knew what muscle to flex, even when they couldn't believe it might actually work. We need to finish the end of this story because it fits with all of this. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod made a thorough search and did not find Peter, he cross-examined the guards who were charged to hold Peter. And the rule in Roman military life was, if you were guarding a prisoner and he escaped, then you received the punishment that he was due. If he was going to be fined some money and he got away, then you pay that amount of money. And the reason I say Herod's trial was a sham, just a public pretext in order to kill Peter, is because look what it says in verse 19. After Herod does a thorough search and doesn't find him, he cross-examines the guards and he orders the guards to be executed. He kills all the guys who were supposed to guard Peter. That's what was supposed to happen to Peter. So I'll kill the guys because that's what I was going to do to Peter. Herod is not in a good mood right now. And then we get this little tag-on story, but it actually is telling us something. We're told Herod went from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there. Now, he'd been quarreling with a group of people in Tyre and Sidon, and it says, Luke kind of nices this up, they now joined together and sought an audience with him. They are deathly afraid of getting on Herod's bad side, and they should be. They've been quarreling with him, and they realize, we better kiss and make up really quick, because this guy, he has the authority and he's got enough screws loose. He could really, really make our life not only miserable, he could end our life. And the quarrel had been about food. So they realized if we don't get back on Herod's good side, he may cut off our food supply and starve us. And he has no qualms about doing that. This is a ruthless guy. So they now joined him and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. So there's this brokering of, okay, we're so sorry, and we'll eat humble pie. Come, you're really great, Herod. We don't have a beef with you. You're amazing. You're wonderful. So it's a big show, and Herod comes. Verse 21, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to these people. And who knows if it was a good speech or not. But the people know, we got to kiss up to this guy big time. So they just start shouting a bunch of flattery. It's the voice of a god, not a man. Oh, you're an amazing speech. Oh, Herod, you came to us. Oh my, what a speech. Never heard a speech like that in my whole life. It's not true. They're just kissing up. Immediately, because Herod didn't give praise to God, because they called him a god, not a man, and Herod didn't stop it. He didn't say, no, I realize it was a great speech, but I'm only a guy, don't call me God. Instead, he received that. Well, thank you. Yeah, I am a god. And the sovereign Lord thought, yeah, well, let's see what you do with this. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. How about the contrast with the next verse? The powerful guy with all the political muscle who can execute people on a whim drops dead. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Oh, sovereign Lord. So I sat down this morning. I woke up earlier than usual. The sermon didn't wake me up, but once I woke up, I was thinking about today's message. And so I thought, I'm going to pull out my journal and read from last May to now, from my time at Ecclesia, and just see what's there. And some things that, themes that stood out. Because while Acts is the story of God working in and through his people who don't know what they're doing, but the good news is we don't have to write the story, God does. And in the midst of messiness and confusion and pain and opposition and threats and fears, they turn to the Lord in prayer and he writes a story they never could have written. And do you realize he's doing the exact same thing with us? Because that's what he does. Here were some of the things I had written down. I remember a person saying to me a number of months ago, if Joseph had not left the way he did, we wouldn't be addressing all these things that we needed to address. Oh, sovereign Lord, thank you for a severe mercy. More than a few times, my journal had this statement, I am not wise or powerful enough to make Ecclesia okay. That wasn't defeatism. That was just realizing I'm not that guy. Often I found the word fragile. And then, in July, there's this entry as I had a prayer to the Lord that he'd use me when I went to Uganda in August, except on July 24th, almost literally 6 months ago to the day of today, my gallbladder decided to turn traitor on me, and so I'm on all fours in agony. I'm at the emergency room, and now I'm in the hospital, and I have this emergency procedure, and they cut me open. Well, they didn't say they cut me open, but they cut the insides all apart and took out this gallbladder, this traitorous organ. And I was moving slower and in more pain than I had been before. It felt like I was actually worse off for about 2 weeks. And here I am 6 months later, and I feel great. Energy's back. I don't have to be super careful about what I eat. I still am careful, but when my gallbladder was, you know, acting up, boy, every meal was an adventure. Am I going to be okay, or am I going to have an episode? I'm better off now. But when it happened, I thought, no, Lord, I'm supposed to go to Uganda in 11 days. No. And yet, looking back on my journal, I thought, what if that gallbladder had crapped out on me in Uganda? Not the place you want to go to a hospital asking somebody to do an emergency surgery. Oh, sovereign Lord. And I'm better and healthier than I was 6 months ago. And so are we. The Lord's working because he's the sovereign Lord. We don't have to have all the answers. We just have to flex the right faith muscle in prayer. I mentioned staff and elders were together yesterday. There's a lot of collaborative work together, unity. We're on the same page on many things. We have a clearly known, agreed upon focus, helping people find their place in God's family and then discover and live God's purpose together. We've built teams around that. We have a deeper understanding of spiritual formation that it's more than just come to faith in Jesus and get busy doing stuff, but that it's about letting Jesus grow more and more to be the center and even the outcroppings of our life. One of the things that most thrills me is I've seen that God's writing over the previous months is honest communication. People who had hurts, offenses, confusion, grudges, conversations are happening that are healing, helpful, honest, loving conversations. I see it happening at staff levels, at board levels. I see it happening out here. Highlight of my week last week. Got an email from one of our friends here at Ecclesia who said, something that had really been a painful thing in my life. I talked to the person. We worked it out. It's great. Highlight of the week. Sovereign Lord's working. We shared in the fall, we've got financial sword hanging over our head. We're not out of the woods on that. But then Nuevo Pacto went to the SDA and said, we want to rent the facility Sunday afternoon. And Gary, talking with SDA, they agreed, okay, we'll cut your rent $3,000 a month. We just saved $3,000 a month. And we didn't do anything. In a culture where health premiums go up, 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 somehow for 2015, staff premiums, total cost, down. We just saved some more money. We thought we were going to end the year with a huge deficit, and then there were inexplicably, except thank you, Lord, $90,000 or so more dollars than we ever expected showed up in the fall and by year end. We're not on Easy Street, but we are on Faith Street, not on Collapse Street. We could list many other things. And so we flex the faith muscle to say, keep it up, Lord. Not to keep us up, but because Jesus is alive and we love Jesus and we're his community to be his people together and in this community. I love what Psalm 105, verse 43 says. It says, he brought them out with joy, rejoicing. And our story won't just be a story of, well, we survived. We're going to look at each other and say, you know what? That's what he brought us out with joy. He's doing it. Ecclesia is God's story, using all the stuff. Like a great judo champion to say, I can use that to further what I want. We said we don't want to just learn about Acts, we want to act on Acts. And so several friends are coming up. We're going to wrap up today by having prayer together. So as Jake and Carrie are coming, they're going to pray along certain themes. We want to look at the presence and provision of God and thank him for that, but keep clinging to that. We want to look at that we are a community gathered, unity and relationship. And so Jake's going to lead us on that. And yet we don't want to be self-absorbed because we're to be Jesus in the world. And so we'll pray about outreach as well. So here's how it works. In a minute, Carrie will lead off in prayer. She has a few comments, and then she'll do that. And when she's done praying, take what she's prayed about and now just keep praying in silence, maybe for a minute, but just talk to the Lord about his presence and provision. Maybe it's reflecting on how he's been providing, or maybe it's saying, Sovereign Lord, I need you to do this. Maybe it's just resting in his presence. And then once Jake starts praying, when he's done, same thing, for the next minute or so, just silently we all engage in praying. Maybe there's a broken relationship. Maybe it's thanking the Lord for someone who's really been that person with an arm around your shoulder. We don't want to learn about Acts. We want to act on Acts. So little muscle, little aerobicize at the end of our service. Carrie?
Thank you, Paul. I got an email this week asking if I would consider coming up and praying with all of you on a couple of topics. And as I reflected preparing for this, I realized I was trying to prepare too much. Many of you know I come out of a Catholic tradition where, you know, for 50 years, we read memorized prayers. There was no conversation with God, and it was always done through a priest. And so I intentionally this morning got up and took a walk, and I said, God, just use me. I'm not going to write anything down. I'm going to go against the grain, and I just want to, through your spirit, pray on this morning. So here we go. Flex, flex, flex. Sovereign Lord, God, thank you so much for this church. You love this church so much, God. You have planted us here in Hollywood for a reason, Lord, and we are grateful to be here to serve you. And God, this journey we've been on, this is a wandering church for the last 9 years. We don't have a building. Right now, we don't have a pastor. You've been teaching us, God, that your church in the New Covenant is not about a building. It is not about a pastor. It is about Jesus, and it is Jesus within us. It is Jesus using us. It is Jesus shining through us in this community through dinner with friends and all the wonderful things that Ecclesians do that are both shared and unshared, God, that is what church is. And God, we know that the Israelites wandered for 40 years And I pray that we don't wander for 40 years through Hollywood. It would actually be nice to have a place at some point, just a park. But we understand that you are teaching us something very important. And God, you have been faithful to this church for all these years. You have provided our daily manna, our daily bread. And God, you built up a storehouse for us that we could draw upon during this difficult year. And God, we are learning to pray and trust and obey and discern your will. God, I pray for our future pastor, wherever he may be. God, I pray that he will respond to your call, and I pray that he will find his way here, and that in our wisdom of those who will be selecting that person, that your will be completely manifested, and we will be on our knees every step of the way. I thank you, God, for the provision of the funds to keep the church going. I pray for an opportunity for the staff to find the appropriate place to have their offices in the coming months as we need to move from St. Andrew's Place. And God, I do pray that this year you will lead us to a new home, whether it's temporary or permanent. May your will be done.
Your turn. In silence, reflect on, celebrate, call upon the presence and provision of God. Maybe thanking him or transferring your burdens in your own life and for us as a community. Listen as Jake leads us, and then we'll follow his prayer again with silent prayer along this same wavelength, our relationships with each other here.
Father, we pray for unity today, and we pray for new life. Lord, just humble us. Be our Father and be our guide. Don't let us put ourselves first. Don't let us put our opinions our attitudes first. Lord, just put us on our knees. Let us serve you and then serve each other. Lord, just be with us and heal us. Lord, you're the source of all good things. So just let us be together with you as our head. Let us look to you as the model of what unity is, you and the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the perfect unity that is there. We just beg this of you, Lord.
Your turn. A minute of quiet. Perhaps thanking the Lord for other people who he has used in your life. Or perhaps equally, releasing a grudge, a hurt, resentment towards someone else. Or maybe realizing there's someone you can go and support and care for. But pray about us as the body of Jesus' people. And Lord, lest we become self-absorbed, we know the church is not an end, it's a means to the world knowing, hearing, and experiencing that Jesus is alive. Thank you for the places that you have placed us, where we work, where we live, where we recreate, where we have coffee and meals. So, Lord, flex your power there through us to be salt and light here in Hollywood, in our neighborhoods, on the west side, downtown, in the valley, in Burbank, in Glendale, Silver Lake, and everywhere else, in Kenya, in Uganda, in the midst of dinner with friends, and the various other ways that we embody and voice the love and good news of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that your church is unleashed, that we are all on active duty in that sense. Pray about where God's placed you, where you can be salt and light and a voice of the good news of Jesus. Oh Lord, it feels good to say sovereign Lord, for there is opposition, at times painful, confusing, frustrating, and you are sovereign, more powerful, and that frees us from needing to be powerful. Thank you, Lord, that you are writing a Jesus story in and through Ecclesia, and we get to be part of it.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, please visit churchinhollywood.com.